Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's go before Him in prayer. Father, we just thank You, Lord, that we can come together. We can come together, Lord, just because we are together. Lord, today is body, Your body. Thank You. Thank You, Lord, that as we are here, Lord, that Your presence is with us, Your presence is with each one of us. Lord, Your Holy Spirit is here working for our life, inside us, filling us up, quickening us, empowering us to be able to do the work that You're calling us to do, Lord. Because each one of us, Lord, is called from You to be Your representative. Lord, to be here doing the work that needs to be done, Lord, yet until You come back. And we just praise You and thank You, Lord, that we are close to that. And we rejoice, Lord, that we can be part of Your last generation. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we are going to continue on Jesus' prayer. And I think that if we see the things that He said in this prayer, we are going to see how far we can get, because you know, He's praying for us, okay? He's specifically saying things that we can believe for, and we need to understand to receive and to have appropriate by faith, because the fact that He did it doesn't mean that, you know, whole thing is going to happen like that. We have a part we play. Everything that Jesus did for us, okay, to be manifested in our life, we had to receive it. And we receive it by faith. That start with opening up to receive, to start moving into our salvation, in the growing to that. And unless we exercise our faith to believe for the things that He prepared for us, that we made available for us, we are not going to see it. That's what the world does. The world doesn't do anything. Doesn't believe, doesn't receive, and is going to be staying there. But we should not. We should grow. And we have to see from this prayer that is a prayer applied to ourselves the things that we need to understand to be able to manifest in us the things that He wants to do. So I want to start explaining His position, Jesus' position, as our high priest. Because, you know, He has a special place that, you know, exercised up to the when He was crucified, okay? But then, you see, the new covenant is established. And when that happened, everything changed. Because He's established a new way, a new relationship, a new ability for us to connect with God through Himself. Okay? We need to understand that. Okay? And in Hebrew, okay, we have all the understanding and the direction that we need and how to apply for ourselves so that we can appropriate those things. Okay. Otherwise, it becomes just the theoretical things. Okay, most people misunderstand and misapply the whole thing and pray wrongly. Okay, so let's start with Hebrew chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." See, he's talking about believers. Okay, he's talking about people believing in Jesus Christ. Okay, and says, you know, here it's not just a question of, you know, looking at it, you know, just, you know, we had to consider we are partakers of the heavenly calling already. But even after being partakers, as we have responded to start with, that is not enough. There is an ongoing process that has to start taking place within us, that He wants to do in us. Okay, He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Okay, so the idea here is our confession is important. See, what we confess is not just we confess Jesus as Lord at the beginning and you think the whole thing is finished. No, that's just the beginning of our confession. This is we are when you are opening the door, and we are like, come in, Lord. And now he has to do the work, and we have to start keeping homologeo, you know, aligning ourselves with him in the things that he said that he was providing for us. It's not just to go to heaven. That's the last thing that's coming, and is not the most important one anyway. Because unless you had the previous part, you cannot get the other ones. Okay, that is just know where you go that is important. Jesus didn't make you go someplace. Jesus came to make you different. You make you a new person. Make you a new creation. That's the real purpose he came for. I said, new creation, automatically you're going to be there. Where you had to go. You are going to be exactly where you need to be at the right time. And when he's now, he's right here doing the job that needs to be done. Are you following me? So that is, you know, he's not just preparing us to go to heaven. That's not enough. Okay, so he's the apostle and the high priest of our confession, okay, he was faithful to him, who appointed him as Moses was faithful in all his house. So the idea is that we are really going to understand now, okay, that Jesus' priesthood is not like Moses' priesthood, or not like any of the other priesthood of the Old Testament. It's a completely new covenant established there. Okay? And we have to understand the way it works. You understand that this is a better priesthood because it's based on a different law and it's a better covenant that is provided for us. It's not the old covenant. Praise the Lord. And here is explained very well in these verses here. If you go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. Talking about the priesthood of the Old Testament. Inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant. See, the covenant here is the issue. The covenant is the law, the relationship, you know, is the contract between him and God. It is better than the covenant that was established by anybody else before. Okay? Which was established before, it was established on better promises. So it's not just a question of the relationship, you know, it's the final result, the impact of the covenant should be better. We should be able to get more than anybody else get in the Old Testament. Any one of us. And so we had to understand that, and we had to expect that, and we had to exercise our faith for that. The idea is that we had to, you know, lots of people say, oh, it would be nice to be like the time of Jesus or some of the things that happened in the Old Testament. This is better. This is a better time. This is a better relationship with God. This is a better covenant we have with him because we cannot even break it. Because if the covenant, we didn't do it. Jesus made it. He's the only one that can break the covenant. Now, we can be in it or not. Praise the Lord, but it's always there. And we can always see he's patient and doesn't deal with us according to our transgression. So, you know, essentially, you know, he always gives us a second chance, another opportunity. Praise the Lord. Okay? Hallelujah. We are not stuck. We shouldn't get stuck. All right. So let me continue here. Okay. See, the idea that, you know, the new covenant, it's important to understand that. is based on better promises. Okay. But we have to understand the difference between the two covenants to be able to appropriate that. Okay. And the fact that people that understood the old covenant, or they thought that they understood the old covenant, you know, evidently that wasn't enough, because when Jesus came, they rejected him. So evidently that wasn't enough to be able to for them to recognize who Jesus was coming, because they were just limited in their ability and their understanding. Okay? Now, not that the truth wasn't revealed before, but the truth was not completely understood. Because if the truth would have been understood, they would have accepted him. Now, verse 7, following. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second one. So you see, the idea that the first covenant wasn't right is there. It said right there. There was no fault. So they had fault in it. Okay? The fault was in their understanding, in their ability to connect with the truth. Okay? The truth expressed in the Bible was ever there before, even. Okay? But the understanding was missing. So if we go back and see the way we're interpreted or understood, then we are going to make the same mistakes that Jesus made, that they made concerning Jesus. Okay. So we had to take a new, Jesus' new covenant position. And what he prays here now in this prayer, he essentially does exactly that. He takes a position from the new covenant perspective, not from the old covenant perspective. Okay, verse 22, Hebrews 7:22 says, so much more Jesus has become assuredly of a better covenant. So you see, their assurance, their surety of a better covenant, Jesus has become the one of the Old Testament. Okay, because he came and now became a better assurance. He became a better assurance because we understand better than they understood then. Because he came to explain the things. Because we came to open up things that weren't open before. Before, the law was basically on physical things, and Jesus shifted completely from the physical to the spiritual. And says, unless you look at the spiritual dimension, instead you're looking at the kingdom of God, if you start to see the kingdom of God, you are not going to be able to receive the things that are the spirit, because you are going to operate in the flesh, because you are operating in the spirit. Are you following me? See, the new covenant, okay, comes from a better understanding, which brought about better practices. See, you cannot have the right activity and practice unless you have the understanding supporting them. Otherwise, you're going to do things for the wrong reason. You understand? Well, you see what I'm saying? So we have to be careful now. That Jesus warned us about these things. Okay. If we try to operate according to the Old Testament, all right? If we try to operate according to the Old Testament, we are going to miss it. If you are going to follow the practices of the Old Testament that were determined by the wrong understanding, we are going to do we are going to make a mess of the whole thing. Now, Jesus said that. Luke chapter 5, verse 39. See, Jesus warned about the wrong thinking about what we are going to do, because he said, people are going to try to say, wait a minute, Luke 5:39 says, and so no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desired new, for he says, the old is better one. It's a better one. What was he talking about? Evidently, he wasn't talking about drinking wine. All right? And it goes on expanding, you know, instead of look, I'm going to use Mark 2:21. Says, no one saw a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. So the idea is, you see, if you try to operate in the wrong way, it's going to make things worse than before. That means everybody's going to get messed up. Continuing, no one puts new wine in an old wineskin, or else the new wine burst the wineskin, and the wine was spilled, and the wineskin are ruined. But new wine must be put in new wineskin. So he's talking about really, you know, what are the wineskin, the external part. Okay, so what is the external part? The things that you see physically. Okay? The ceremony, the activities, the way the things are done. The physical, the outside part. It says, you know, if you try to fit the old stuff with the new stuff, you're going to mess up both of them. Because the old one doesn't mean anything anymore, and the new one is just messed up by the old stuff that was there before. Because the emphasis is starting to be put in the physical rather than the spiritual. You cannot operate spiritually by emphasizing the physical side of things. You have to go beyond that, because that's what comes first. That's what is the most ruling element, the ruling component, where the power is, where the impact is coming from, is from the spiritual dimension, not the physical dimension. It's not that you are going to do, by doing certain physical things, you are going to get benefits by producing spiritual results. All the spiritual activities start spiritually. You don't sin by doing the act. You sin by thinking and deciding to do the act. Then if you do it or not, doesn't matter. You are still sinning. Jesus said that. He says, you know, just look at a woman in the wrong way and you already commit adultery. Hello? That's what it means, that. You see, it's not... is the what is going inside you that counts, not what is going to go to happen physically. Are you following me? This is important to understand, otherwise you're going to fall back into the same trap that the Old Testament people fell on all the time. So, essentially all practices, you know, that are based on physical things are not going to be improving your spirituality. And Paul was very clear about that too, but this is Jesus speaking, okay? Okay. And the reason for that is that what is given in John chapter 4, verse 24. Okay, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The other things are secondary, but we like the show. We like the ceremony. If there is not the part, the spiritual component inside, nothing is happening. They can jump up and down and have a great meeting and nothing is happening. They go out and are just as sinners as they were before. You don't need any physical thing to worship God. You can be quite silent and you can worship God even better than screaming and yelling and jumping and singing and doing whatever. God is a spirit. And unless his spirit is in it, in the right way, because, you know, one can feel his spirit really good and feel it, just, and you're just making up a story. because that's you are not made, you are not taking the proper position that connects with God. Now, in the, later on, we're going to get more into that. You know, now, what's the difference? What should be manifested in us? So, let me continue here. Oh, no, I just took the wrong page here. All right. So, here we have a better covenant, okay? And we have a high priest that is a special one, okay? Jesus understands us completely. Understands is our weaknesses, understand our problems, understand the things we are struggling with. Okay? He is going through the same thing. You know, we do not have a high priest. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all point tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he had all the experiences that you have, all the struggle that you have presently today, anyone, because it says all there. So he went through the same thing that you are going through, but he overcame because he knew how to handle the situation. Because he was connected with God. Because he was not allowing the flesh to take over, but the word was taking over all the time. So when there was something that was trying to operate in him and make him do fleshly thing, he realized that that was not according to the word, not according to the way God said, according to the Father said, and he said, responded by giving the word back to that thought, that temptation, that thing there. See, the basis for his victory that was quite evidently there wasn't because he was given a special, different anointing that we can have. That's going to get some effect on some religious people. He had the same anointing that we have, the same Holy Spirit. He didn't operate as God, he operated by the Holy Spirit in himself, like we should do. Okay? Act 10:38. Okay? So that's the way he was operating, but he was not. Okay? So he had to overcome the way, same way as we overcome. And he understands us. So he's praying for us. And we are going to see even more in detail how he's going to do that. The point is that he's doing for us. Okay. So, you know, do not have a high priest. By no point was tempted as we are also tempted. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. So, you know, he's talking about here not when we are doing everything right. See, we come boldly to the throne of grace, when we evidently missed it and we need touch from God. We need forgiveness. We need what he provides for us, the way that he does us to set us free from the mistakes that we made. We should come boldly even when we are messed up. You don't need to go boldly when you have done everything right. Hello? And we do often things wrong. Let's be honest about it. Okay? There are many times we do things that are not right. So we better come boldly all the time. And now we come boldly. We come boldly because, you know, Jesus did it for us. And we are trying to do what he tells us. And we are going to listen and we are going to respond. And we are going to, you know, and he's in our side. And we are going to see even more of that later on. Okay, so, to the throne of grace in time of need. In time of need. You have a time of need? Well, that's the time to come boldly before the throne of grace. Not to go there and just sit in the, you know, you just come there expecting, come there using the scriptures, come there believing that Jesus is backing you up, come there by expecting that God is going to break through for you and empower you and set you free. Okay? In whatever the situation is, physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, whatever it is. He doesn't want you to stay there. That's why Jesus did what he did. Okay. Let's go. So, you know, why we come boldly? Because of the throne of grace. In Hebrews 7, 26 says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from the sin from sinners, and has become a higher than become higher than the heavens." So he's overcome. He has, you know, and he's fitting for us once for all. Okay? He does not need daily, as those in the high priest, they offer sacrifices, first for his own, for their own sins, and then for the people. For he did once for all, and when he offered himself, he did it, completed the whole thing. See? So that's why. Once for all, he did it. Is done, is resolved, and we have to believe that that wasn't more than enough and is enough. He doesn't need to do it over and over again because they had to do it. You know, first of all, they weren't offering themselves. They had to clean themselves first, and then they had to do the other thing. He was completely a new type of priesthood. He was, the sacrifice was him, himself. He was without sin, and he didn't need to repeat the thing because that once it's done, it's done. It's not that he was just covered up by doing some sacrifice for some other sacrifice or some animals. Okay. For the law appoints as a high priest men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So you see, now even the principle, even the law in which the covenant is made is different. And he is perfected forever. So the whole thing, you see, the whole thing is established and stays there because everything is covered forever. This is a real spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing anymore. Okay? So the law appointed Son perfectly over and forever. Jesus, you know, is effective for us anytime. And we have to believe that. We have to believe what he did it for everything, all the time, and he's always there. The only thing that we have to do is to line ourselves up with him. That involves even when we make mistakes. See, that's when we understand the power the release was released by this new covenant that Jesus established through his own death, paying for our sins ahead of time that we had even done, because he wasn't covering for the sin of the past only. He was covering for all the sins. Or all the time. Then we had to consider the fact that when comes the time that we had to, you know, we miss it, that applies to that too. Before we even accepted Jesus as Lord, okay? Before you accepted Jesus, you were imperfect, were you? Okay, you were a sinner, were you, weren't you? Okay, when you accepted Jesus, you went after you as a sinner to be forgiven. Okay, for the sins that you did. Now that you are born again, sometime you miss it, and evidently those sins are there. The only thing you had to do is to actually truly repent so that the work can be done in your heart. because, you know, that evidence, there was, how did that come about that you did those things that were wrong? Want us to just read 1 John, the chapter there. Evidently, there are some things that need to be cleansed inside yourself. Some thoughts, some judgment that were wrong judgments. Okay. And so what we had to do is deal with them. You realize that there is a sin there. And the only thing you had to do, go boldly before the throne of grace to say, Lord, I missed it there. And I reject that. And as you reject that, but you know, it's not just a question of being sure that, you went through the motions of making your confession there. No, that has to be a real confession of your sins. And the confession of your sin means that you fully agree with what you are saying. You fully agree with what God said. And when you do that, that's true repentance. And the true repentance is going to change the judgment you have inside yourself because you are aligning your judgment with God's judgment about that particular thing. But you have to come to the realization before you can do that, that your judgment was wrong. And that it was really bad what you did. And then you broke God's principles. So that you come to want to change that and you bring it before God and you say, I reject what I did before. And so because I reject what I did before, Jesus, what Jesus did is enough to set me free. See, unless there is that understanding before you do, if you just go through the motion and say, oh, I did something wrong, and you just stop there and look at the physical thing, and you deal only with the physical thing, you are really not repenting. Are you following me? Then when you are really repenting, that means the judgment was wrong. If you think about that way is wrong, then what you do, you know, automatically you expose yourself and you reject that judgment inside yourself. Next time you are in the same situation, your judgment is not going to be the same. And this is what 1 John says in chapter 1, you know, verse 9, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness as we repent of our sin. If we just go through the emotions of repentance, doesn't nothing happens. Because why? Because God is a spirit, and we have to deal with him in spirit and in truth. Are you following me? It's not the physical thing that goes on is important. It's actually the spiritual component that has to take place. Then the physical comes. Are you still with me? Amen. So that's the thing that we, then we can boldly come before the throne of grace because we are taking that position. We are taking that place. You know, we are making a true confession of our sins that involves a change. You know, we don't confess the action we did. We confess the attitude we had. Or the judgment we made. Okay? All right. So, this applies not to sinners, this applies to believers. 1 John chapter 1, okay, applies to believers, not sinners. Are people that believe in Jesus and blew it because they didn't understand some things, they had wrong judgments, they had made wrong values in their life. And so they will be changed. Now, if we understand that, we are going to a long way to understanding how to apply what Jesus is praying for us. Because otherwise, you know, this is why not many people preach about John chapter 17. Because they don't understand the difference between the Old Testament carnal basis of judging things and the New Testament spiritual basis in judging things and action. Okay. Now, Jesus prayed for us. He knew, okay, that he was going to suffer. This is just the Last Supper here. Okay. So he's praying for the disciples, for us, and everything else. He knew what was going to go through. I mean, if you know that you're going to be crucified, you're going to be tortured, you're going to be messed up the way he was, he knew exactly what was going to take place. Just you had to read Psalm 22, you know, in detail, you know, he's explaining both the physical and the spiritual component of it. Okay, so he knew exactly. And instead of, you know, the prayer for himself was really short. I did my job. Now let's keep going and give me the glory. Okay? But he spent a lot of time praying for us. Okay? Do you think that he needed to pray aloud this so that they would hear, you know, for himself? He had done his job. You know, he was doing it so that they could hear it, so that it was reported. See, that's the exciting part. This is just a prayer, a few moments, you know, in Jesus' life, and it's reported to us so that we can connect with that truth and we can receive the benefit. But we have to be able to understand it properly, not the way it's understood most of the time. Okay, let's go here. John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those who you have given me. For they are yours, talking with the Father. Okay? So, he is not praying for the world. Number one. Okay? He's praying only for the one that God has given to him. Now, it sounds like, you know, God got these people and give it to him like that. But that's not the way it happens. That's not the way what he's talking about. He's talking about, you know, the physical result of what happens spiritually there. Okay? What he's really saying there, okay, that God has established the way, the rules, the principles according to which people can benefit from what Jesus did. And the one that we said before, one has to be open up, one has to be able to get into the kingdom. That's why, you know, God doesn't pick up the person and makes him, you know, give it to Jesus. You make the decision, okay? Because you line up yourself with God's laws, with God's principle that says, you know, you have to do that, and then you are going to accept it, and you are going to be moving to the covenant. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay, is we have a part we play. Unless we go around and say, you know, once saved, always saved, then it's just nonsense. Okay? Now, so, you know, I'm praying for those that you have given me, the one that are open. I mean, the people that are born again, that are really sincerely open up to God and are going to be, you know, following him, they're not just people born again. They are his disciples. He was praying for his disciples. You know, you can be going through the motion of being born again. You say a little prayer, and you may even mean it then, but that just, you know, just forget about completely, and nothing happens. He's not praying for you. He's praying for his disciples. The people that are really committed to him, that are listening so that they can do something about it. This is why he's praying aloud here. He's letting them hear what he's saying. Okay? So, all mine are yours, and yours are mine. I mean, you know, that means the same thing, okay? I am glorified in them. So he's just, you know, he gave the glory because of what he did. It is not achieved by ignoring the difference. That's what we have to understand. between the Old Testament and New Testament is being, you know, or being agreeable with one another. Okay? What is, you know, Jesus really, you know, we're in complete union with the Father. What is mine is yours, what is yours is mine, and I'm glorified in them. Okay? So this is, you know, showing something about himself and the relationship they had with the Father. Okay? This is important to understand. Because that is the relationship that we should have with both of them. Says after in the following verse. See, the disciples of Jesus are the body of Christ today. Okay? They are following him. Okay? So if they are the body of Christ today, they should have the same experiences or the same relationship with the Father that Jesus had. At least potentially they should, and they should get more and more into that. This is what the expectations is. This is where God is moving toward. Okay? Let's continue here. So, see, verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world. Now here he's talking about, he was still in the world then. So he's prophesying, if you want. He's talking about or declaring something that is going to happen. Okay? But at the same time, you know, he's taking the position for what he has done and what he's going to do. Okay? He said, you know, I am glorified in them. So the idea that he's glorified in them, okay, that what does it mean, I'm glorifying them? Glorify in them simply mean, you know, that because of you know, what happened in them, okay, I'm, you know, the dignity that they receive, they are going to be, you know, becoming more and more manifest in them. The glory that Jesus had is going to be more and more manifest in them. Okay, that's the glory that he had, the doxa, the Jesus had, is going to be manifest in them because he's, or the work that he did in them. And we're going to explain in a minute more about that. Okay, now I'm no longer in the world. So I said, he's in the world yet, but he's not going to be for very long. But these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. So he says, keep them, okay, through your name. I mean, through your name, it means, you know, through your authority, through your power, through your things. So, you know, keep them. So Jesus, what Jesus is praying to the Father is that he will keep his disciples not being coming messed up. So, you know, if there is a proper relationship between us and Jesus, us and the Father, this prayer is going to be manifested. Would you agree? I mean, if there is a chance that anybody can have a positive answer to prayer, that was Jesus. So he's praying to us that we may not get messed up, that we may not be falling in temptation and being deceived. If you look around today, you wonder if, you know, the prayer is answered. Is that the right thinking to do? So maybe that reasoning should be changed. I mean, the reasoning should be changed. He says, you know, wait a minute. What is missing there? Jesus' prayer is going to be answered. We are going to have a better assurance, as before. So if there is a better assurance for the new covenant, there should be no break of the covenant. You know, these people should not be, according to the prayer of Jesus, anybody falling back. So the question becomes, you know, we're really disciples. Because Jesus is praying for the disciples here. Or they were in for the ride. Or for the religious activity, so that they felt okay because, you know, the religiosity was all right. It was making them feel good, going to church on Sunday and doing all the other things. Everybody said, you know, these people are good people. And then they say, but there is inside this, like the Pharisees, you know, whitewashed sepulchres. The inside wasn't properly dealt with. Because if the inside is properly dealt, what's going to do is the prayer of Jesus is going to ensure that you are going to be tempted and you are going to overcome the temptation. Amen. Are you listening to what I'm saying? See, we have the assurance. If we and that far, you know, and we sometimes make mistakes and we get distracted and we do it, that's fine. Jesus understands that. You know, we are not so self-controlled that we should. We are not so, you know, attentive about the things we do. And we get going after butterflies instead of really looking after the right thing. Okay? So, and that's what happens. And he understands that. But as soon as we understand what took place, you do something. You act on it. You change the situation. If you got enough understanding to know that that's the thing to do. If you otherwise you start feeling guilty about yourself because you got lots of religion that's been put upon you, and instead of going boldly before the throne of grace, we go, you know, feeling like a worm that you have done and you cannot do anything, and you start confessing the wrong thing. You start confessing, I can never do it. I can never do anything. I'm not a victorious here. It says in Jesus said, you know, you have victory in him. So either he's right or you are right. Yeah, he's always right, but we had to, you know, is when the rubber hit the road, that's when you had to make that, say that statement. Okay, that's the time when we had to do something about it. That's the time we had to respond with the right response that is based on our faith in him and in what he has done for us, instead of being based on ourselves and the mistake we made. Are you still with me? You see, understanding even this little prayer should help us to break through any of the things that we are hindering us, that are keeping us from being able to manifest what God wants to manifest in our life. Praise the Lord. I mean, there is something to praise the Lord about here, don't you think? I mean, if we even a bit, okay, what I'm saying, even if you got a bit of what I'm saying, you know, more than you had before, you should be rejoicing at this moment instead of feeling bad about the mistakes you make. Because you had the opportunity to take a new step, the opportunity to break through. See, that all everything has to do with those judgments we have. Those ideas that we have, that are religious, sometimes are religious ideas. You just look at the exterior, look at the physical thing. Don't look at the physical thing. Look at what's going on inside you and have the courage to look at that, because it takes courage. Okay. So, where am I? So the idea here is, I'm going to read this verse again because this is so important. Okay, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, O Father, keep through your name. I mean, that your name is really all the things that God does. You know, the name of God is really the representation of who God is. It's really all the ability, all the way, you know, all the name of God is the things God does for us. All right? So, through your name, those who have you given me, that they may be one as we are one. See, we are not one because we are trying to get along with people. Because we want to agree on what they say. We are one because we are one with him. And as a result of being one with him, we are going to be one together because there is no other option. We are not trying to be one with them, with others that are wrong. Most of them are wrong. And if you try to be one with other people, you're going to end up being wrong. What we have to do is to be one with him. You are one with him, and you are going, everybody coming together to unity that is not the result of our effort to be united, but is the result of the unity that we have in the spirit, because again, everything has to do with the spirit, not with the physical. The physical is the result of the spiritual, not the other way around. And what most of the people do, all the movement of establishing unity are based on, let's get together. Mm-hmm. That's a way to mess things up. Let's get together with him. Let's start uniting us with Jesus and with the Father. And as we are one together, our theology is going to be the same because that's what happens. Because we are not trying to fix the things that are external when the things internally are okay. We are in communion with God. And when we are in communion with God, we cannot have other ideas. That means our judgments are the same as God's judgments. That's the way God works. Psalm 103, says there, God establishes righteousness to all. And judging, their judgment of God are going to be established for all. Anyway, all right. That's, I think, verse 6 or something. All right. Where are we at? Oh, what time is it? Oh, I better stop here. Are you following what I'm saying? Well, I did half of what I wanted to do. Well, that's fine. Many of these things, I had to go into the detail and then talk about all the detail, because otherwise, you're going to interpret things in the way that generally are interpreted. The way everybody talks about it, and it doesn't work that way. See, we had to start thinking according to new covenant ideas, to new man, new spiritual dimension, that according to the fact that when you are born again, all things have become of God, and you starting to line up in everything that doesn't line up, and you start understanding that you have to cast down any imagination that is contrary to what God says. So when you start doing that, automatically things are going to be, flowing together. You're going to do the right thing. You're going to be able to change, to grow, to get spiritual result, and to get the same result that Jesus got. That seems to me a pretty good deal. But it's not necessarily easy, because our flesh just doesn't like it, doesn't think that way, and even religion has always worked the other way around. And sometimes, instead of helping, produces more problem trying to do the right thing. Because you don't address the issue, and so you cover up instead of actually dealing with the issue. Praise the Lord. I think I'm better close here. I'm going to read another verse, just. You're going to be patient with me. So, John 17:12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Okay. Those whom you have given me, I have kept, except the one. No one of them lost except the son of perdition. Okay, so that is... Now, that was not evident yet when Jesus said that. Please note that. See, that the scripture may be fulfilled. Okay, but now, you know, I kept them all in your name. And how did you do it? How did Jesus keep them together? Just one simple way. The truth of the word. He taught the truth about the word, and he corrected them. And he was changing, you know, he was always doing things that the Pharisees got upset about. So it wasn't going according to the external thing, it was according to the internal things that he was operating, and was contradicting what the law was saying in some areas. Because the law was based on the wrong thing, was not interpreted properly. He didn't break God's principle, he break the man interpretation of things. Okay, well, that's not surprising. Well, you know, we're just starting to see how to connect. We started to talk about some things already. Okay, the unity between Jesus and the Father. Okay, the unity that with Jesus the Father that he expected to be also in his disciple. Okay, so that's the team. That's what we are talking about. That is confession or homologeo, saying the same thing, believing the same thing, having the same judgment, you know, is what Jesus is aiming to and what he's praying about. Okay. Now, this prayer is true. It's been answered even today. Maybe not fully manifested, but it's happening, the manifestation is becoming more and more evident as more and more people start thinking according to the New Testament instead of the Old Testament. See, for 2,000 years, most religious stuff was according to the Old Testament idea, the way you relate to God, in the physical. And Jesus said, no, in spirit and in truth. That's the time when God is going to be able to work in us. Now, that happened to a degree in some people, but, you know, generally very little, because many understood to function that way. And so we're going to close in prayer right now. Okay? We just thank you, Father. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for Jesus and praying for us. Lord, he is our priest. And we, Lord, participate in the new covenant that he established for us. We believe in him. We confess him as Lord of our life. And this is not a confession that we make with our mouth, but it's a confession we make also in our heart. We believe that he gives us the direction, give us the understanding, give us the experience of joy that you had yourself, the same joy that you had as you related to the Father. We can have too as we join ourselves with you and the Father in unity. Lord, that we may seek that unity with you, that we may seek to be in agreement with your word, that we may seek to compare the way we feel, the way we act, the way we think, with your word, and with Jesus' word, and with Jesus' interpretation of the word of God. We praise you and thank you for what he did for us. We can be transformed by the renewing of the mind as we offer our bodies as living sacrifice unto you, so that we may know the will of God for us and be transformed by that in a new creation, more and more, and become more like Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.